19, a very familiar passage about a wee little man named Zacchaeus. Anybody sing that song growing up? I'll pray for you too. You need as much help as I do. That's your understanding of this story. We've been walking through Luke, and we've seen Jesus interact with several different people. He tells a story in the beginning about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Then we see him interacting with the rich young ruler. Then we see, last week, we talked about Jesus and the blind beggar Bartimaeus. And then this week culminates all of these stories with Jesus and Zacchaeus, who is the man that Jesus speaks of when he's talking to the rich young ruler, okay? There's a lot of hope here when we see this story about Jesus and Zacchaeus. So I hope that you can we can see that together. I hope we'll be encouraged by the good news of the gospel together. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper. If you grab one of these when you walked in, we'll walk through these things. We'll read Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll kind of see this Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. Look what he says about him. Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Here's what we know about him. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a wee little man. He was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see him. And as Jesus passed that way, he just came to the place, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, okay, hurry and come down. Y'all need counseling, okay? Every one of y'all need counseling, if that's your, anyway. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to go to your house and stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus hurried down and came and received Jesus joyfully. And when he saw it, when all these religious people saw it, they grumbled, which is in the Greek, it's really the same picture as what the Israelites did when they got into the wilderness there, into the desert after they leave Egypt, and they murmured, right? You remember that? Anybody that was walking through Exodus with us? They get there and they murmured. And that's the same idea here. They see Jesus, these religious people see Jesus go in with this chief tax collector, and they grumbled at him. They murmured about Jesus going in. And they said, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Imagine that. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything," which he has, "I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Verse 10 is the key here. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And I pray that as we see this, we see it clearly for Jesus for who he is and we for who we are. First thing, I'm going to kind of break this down as we do sometimes when we look at pictures like this. We want to see Zacchaeus, want to see these religious people, want to see Jesus. And at the end, we'll kind of talk about how we can live in light of this. First off, Zacchaeus, he is the man that is the camel entering the kingdom of God through the eye of the needle. That's who he is. He's just been telling these stories, and he gets to this man who is the rich man, who Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And remember his disciples, they said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With man things are impossible, with God all things are possible." This is a picture of the fact that all things are possible in God. What do we know about Zacchaeus? He's a chief tax collector, okay? He's not just any old tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. And many people, in this day, Rome would set up people. They would get people to collect taxes, and they collected taxes on everything, okay? But these tax collectors would many times collect more taxes than Rome required, and they would keep it for themselves. They were taking advantage of the people around them for their own personal gain. And Zacchaeus was a ruler among them. He was a chief of the tax collectors. And many people believe that this tax collecting was like a pyramid scheme, okay? You had your low-level tax collectors, and then you had these people that were over the tax collectors, that were chief tax collectors, that would take money from the tax collectors, right? You get that? These tax collectors are getting money. The chief tax collector would take their money. And so he was a very rich man. And he was universally hated by everybody. Okay, universally hated by everybody. Nothing unifies like a common enemy. And the tax collectors were the common enemy in this day in Israel. Everybody hated them. You would put aside your religious or political differences to come together to hate the tax collectors. All right? Imagine someone in our culture, in our world, that everybody hates. That's this guy. Okay? He's the guy that everybody hates. And yet he, for some reason, he's heard something about Jesus. Did he know Levi before he became a disciple of Jesus? Maybe. Has he heard what Jesus has been doing? Did he hear the story about the rich young ruler? What's drawing him to Jesus? Was it the fact that this all this riches that he had wasn't satisfying him? Maybe, we don't know, okay? But for whatever reason, we'll find out later, it's because Jesus is seeking him, right? But for whatever reason, God is drawing him to himself and showing him his grace, and he comes here to see Jesus. And we see the religious leaders and the teachers, okay, who are there around as well. They were law keepers who look down on those sinners who break the rules and think highly of themselves by keeping the rules. Okay? I want to see this different. See, Zacchaeus, well-known sinner. Nobody, even Zacchaeus, everybody would agree, that guy is a massive sinner. And then you got these religious people who are astounded by the fact that Jesus would go in and dine with a sinner, meaning that they were delineating between him and them. He's a sinner, we're not. Why would Jesus go in and eat with a sinner? Why would he not hang out with us righteous people? Note that they differentiate themselves from these sinners, indicating that they don't see themselves as sinners. This is really, really important for us to make sure that we grasp in our own lives. For us to understand our need for a Savior, we first have to realize that there is something that we need to be saved from. That makes sense? Like to say that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, there has to come a first realization that there is something that we need to be saved from. Both of these groups of people, both of these are lost, okay? Zacchaeus is lost. These religious people are lost. The people that follow the rules and the people that break the rules, both of them are in need of a Savior. I say all that to get us to this point here, okay? And I know we're moving quickly. I promise we're going to slow down. You're like, please don't. There is a spiritual stubbornness when it comes to admitting that we are lost. Because of this, we all tend to try to justify ourselves by the things that we do or the things that we don't do. And that is the cultural Christian South, okay? To understand why Jesus is the Savior, we have to first admit that there's something that we need to be saved from. And to admit that there's something that we need to be saved from, we have to set aside our spiritual stubbornness that seeks to justify itself. And this is the first barrier really to overcome for us to see our need for a Savior. Because we justify ourselves, or we seek to justify ourselves. The people that live in our world seek to justify themselves by saying, well, I don't do this. Well, I don't act like this. I haven't done that. Or I do these things. I'm a good person. I give to those that are in need. I try to help my neighbor. I haven't cheated very much on my taxes. Yada, 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 right? We all seek to justify ourselves by what we do or don't do. And we don't recognize that both the chief of sinners, Zacchaeus, and the religious people today, they were all in need of a Savior. We are all in need of the Savior, right? Every one of us. Now, it doesn't matter how much religious activity you've done. Doesn't matter how many good things, whatever that means, you think you've done. All of us are in need of a Savior, and we have got to set aside. One of the biggest struggles in the cultural Christian South is we have to convince people that they're lost. We have to convince people that they need saving because we think we're good people. Good old boy, good old gal, right? Try to help out when I can. Great. You need Jesus. None of that's going to justify you. We have to convince people first that they're lost before we can convince them that they need Jesus. That's a really hard thing. We got to make sure that we aren't a people that are relying on our own goodness and spiritual stubbornness, but humbly coming before Jesus and asking him for forgiveness and salvation. And then Jesus, what do we see about Jesus? Graciously came to seek and to save that which was lost. How do you think you knew Zacchaeus' name? You think about that? Like, he interacts with Zacchaeus. Hey, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today, all right? Zacchaeus, me? Jesus is gracious to him. He calls him. He goes in and dines with him. He said salvation has come to his house. And think about this with Zacchaeus and with us. The God of the universe has come seeking you. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus. All the while, Jesus was looking for him. He's passing by. He calls him out. The second thing, Jesus stops and calls him by name. By name. He loves him, and he's come for him this day. And this last point there, that Jesus doesn't just come to seek us, but to save us. He's not just seeking us out, even though he is seeking us out. He has come to save him. He says salvation has come to this house today. Jesus came, and I pray that we don't lose sight of that. The graciousness of Jesus, even in this very familiar story. Here this man is that is deeply hated by everyone. Not by Jesus, though. Right? Not by Jesus. He is wronged. He is defrauded. He has stolen things that weren't his. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. Come on down from there. I'm going to dine with you, and you're going to dine with me. Again, I hope you can get this, and we'll move forward and think through these things. To say that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost indicates that there is something that we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from something. And hear this, in all your morality, in all your southern charm and hospitality, hear this. There's something that if Jesus is the Savior, then he is saving us from something to something. He's saving us from something to something. What is he saving us from? He's saving us from our sin. He's saving us from our shame. He's saving us from our own way of thinking. And as R.C. Sproul says, ultimately, Jesus is saving us by God's grace, from God's wrath, for God's glory. He saved me from my own ways. This is going to lead me to the wrath of God because of my sin. He saved me by God's grace, meaning that it's not because I'm good or I've done enough good things. He's also been saving us for God's glory, that my life would honor and glorify Jesus. He's saving me from myself, from my sin, from my way of thinking, from my way of acting. He's saving me from the shame that I'm bringing upon myself because of my sin. He's saving us from these things. He's saving us for a greater good, for God's great glory. And again, look, I think that for most people in the room that do not know Jesus, this will be the sticking point. This is the sticking point of the gospel. Is that to say that we need a Savior is to say that we need to be saved, that there's something to be saved from. Look, this is, I say this in our vision series. This is why we don't want to make coming to Jesus any more difficult than it is. Because the first place you have to start with someone, you think about sharing the gospel with somebody, like the first place you have to start with them is, hey, you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you've deserved the wrath of God. But Jesus absorbed that for you on the cross and has given you his righteousness. So if you'll trust in Jesus, you can be adopted into God's family, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, be adopted as God's son, filled with God's spirit, and live eternally in God's home. Got questions? That's why Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe, but for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Like that where we start with people is everything about your life is a lie. And God loves you anyway. That's why we don't want to make it any more difficult to come into Jesus than it already is. And it's also why we say around here, it's why we want the gospel to be our offense. We don't want a name to be our offense. We don't want some political statement to be our offense. We want the gospel to be our offense. Here's why. Because it's offensive enough on its own. We don't need to add to the offense of the gospel. And we also, hear me, we don't want something lesser to be our offense. Something as silly as politics in comparison with the gospel, right? So I want to be really careful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we hold high. We want to shine a really bright light on Jesus because it's offensive enough. And it takes the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men to see their need for Jesus. It's why we want it to be what offends people. And it's why it's what we want to point people to, that if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved from something. You're going to be saved to something. That is the good news of who Jesus is. Man, I pray that we will be a people that would give our lives to that and to nothing else. We're going to be saved by God's grace, from God's wrath, for God's glory. And we see this happen in Zacchaeus. Look at what Jesus says after the rich young ruler walks away in Luke 18. He says, seeing that the rich young ruler had become sad, Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And remember, you are that person, okay? Every one of us, in comparison to the world, we're all rich, okay? If you have more than two sets of clothes, if you have two cars in the driveway, a cell phone in your pocket, and a mortgage payment, you're rich, okay? So let's not argue that. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He says, if I tell you the truth, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And this, again, this is not some gate on the corner that the camel had to take his stuff off and slip. No, this is a needle and a camel. Okay, through it. He says, it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they heard it and said, then who can be saved? And he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we see that this happens with Zacchaeus. Okay, look at what happens with Zacchaeus. Back in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Look, and salvation didn't come because he offered to give those things away. Salvation came because he trusted Christ. And because he trusted Christ, he freely said, I'll give all this away. This means nothing. Right? Salvation doesn't come because of his works. Salvation comes because he has faith in Jesus. And because of his faith in Jesus, his response is, Lord, whatever, it's all yours. None of this means anything anymore. I'll give everything away. I'll give it away. It doesn't matter. Okay? That's why Jesus says salvation has come to this house, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. What does this story about Zacchaeus teach us about God and what we should do in response? Okay? What does it tell us? First thing it tells us is this, is that Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. He came to seek them, that is us. And he came to save them, that is us. And we should do, therefore, whatever it takes to seek after Jesus. It's such a beautiful realization we see in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes to see Jesus, and when he comes to see Jesus, he finds out that Jesus is seeking him. I mean, I love that. And look, if you walked in this room feeling like the dirtiest of sinners, you're in good company. Because guess what? Jesus loves sinners. Every one of us. And if you crawled in here this morning off of a drunken binge or whatever happened last night, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because Jesus loves sinners. And if you walked in here thinking you had your crap together, you don't, okay? Jesus loves you too. We say this around here, man, if you don't have it all together, you're amongst friends. Capstone Church, we seek to be the perfect place for imperfect people. So if you don't have it together, you're feeling weak and needy and broken, you feel like, how in the world could God love me? Look at Zacchaeus. Jesus loves sinners. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how much you've done. Jesus loves sinners. He came to seek them, and he came to save them from their sins. And what we should do is the same thing that Zacchaeus does. We should go to find Jesus. And when you go looking for Jesus, you know what you're going to find out when you go looking for Jesus? He's been looking for you a lot longer than you've been looking for him. That's how gracious he is. And that's how much he loves you, in spite of you. In spite of me, that's how much he loves us. The second thing I want you to get about this is, there is literally nothing that is impossible with God. There's nothing that's impossible with him. Nothing. And this is not a statement about your bank account. All right? But it's also, there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing that God can't do. Even save sinners like Zacchaeus. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and a rich man enters the kingdom of God right here. Meaning this, there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing God can't do. I mean, I pray that that would cause you to pray great prayers, to trust God deeply for things that you think are not even possible. Okay, and again, if those prayers are self-centered, I think we're missing it. Right? Like, don't take that to mean God is an eternal Santa Claus. Just looking to do great things for you, even though he is looking to do great things for you and bless you. Don't make it self-centered, though. Pray big prayers. Trust God for big things. And know there's nothing impossible with him. He can do anything. Right? He can do anything. And so let's pray big prayers and trust God to do great things, because nothing is impossible with God. Third thing I want you to get is this. That God's arms are not too short to save anyone. You got a loved one, a friend, a family member, somebody that maybe has said they're walking away from the faith. You know what? You pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. Because God's arms are not too short to save them. His arms are not too short to save anyone. And his grace can overcome any barrier that anyone puts in their way to seek and to save them. Just trust him in that, man. Let's pray big prayers in that. Let's ask God to do great things in that. Because he has come to seek and to save the lost. And finally, we need to trust that when Jesus comes, salvation follows. Every time Jesus comes, you know what he's bringing with him? Salvation. He's bringing salvation for those that don't know him. Bringing salvation for those who need to trust him. Man, my prayer is this. For you in the room that are believers, that together we would see a biblical vision of who Jesus is. That there is no one outside of his ability to save. Not a single person. There's no sin. There's no religious barriers. Doesn't matter. To the 10th generation Muslim, to the kid on the side of a mountain in Nepal that has never even heard who Jesus is, God's arms are not too short to save them. Never have been, never will be. Right? Let's pray big prayers for this impossible task of taking the gospel to those people to come to pass. And to your uncle, your cousin, your mom, your dad, your friend, your husband, God's arms are not too short to save them either. Amen. I pray that as a believer, that this would press us both into the worship of a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Okay? I pray it would cause us to bring him great glory, and it would cause us to, in prayer, drive us to our knees to trust him more and ask him to do great things. And if you've stumbled in here today and you say, you know what, Jeremy, I've come to the realization that I maybe have been a good person in my eyes or a religious person in my eyes or whatever, but I didn't realize that really what I need is to trust Christ. And we invite you this morning to trust him. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It might be you this morning. The Bible's real clear. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too will be saved, okay? You'll be adopted into God's family, filled with God's Spirit, invited to live in his forever home. Man, I pray to get together, man, that we would see Jesus for who he is, the gracious Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is every one of us apart from Christ. And then as we trust him and as we rest in him, man, that he would draw us deeper into seeing his great love and his great power. And it would cause us to fall on our face in worship and prayer before him. Would you join me as we pray together? Oh, Lord, we need you this morning. We need you every morning. And Lord, it's so easy. It's so easy to fancy ourselves a group of people that don't need saving. Because we compare ourselves to other people, or we compare ourselves to our culture, our world. And we don't see that we're guilty, vile, and helpless. In need of a Savior to save us from our own ways, to save us from our own shame and our own sin. And to save us by your grace, for your great glory. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone in the room that doesn't know Jesus, that today, God, you're by your Spirit, you would draw them to see and to understand that Jesus is seeking them. God, for those of us who do know you, I pray that that great news would cause us to worship. And I also pray that it would cause us to trust you more deeply, that your arms are not too short to save anyone. That you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could even ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. So Lord, may that cause us to pray big prayers, to trust you with things that we think are outside of the ability to come to pass. And Lord, I pray that in all these things, your Spirit would draw us to yourself and cause us to worship you deeply. I pray these things in Jesus' name.